Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I'd like to read for you today from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. We are continuing in our series going through the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so he went with him. And a large crowd followed him, pressed in on him. And now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "Well, you see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Well, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, and then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. How do you do with interruptions? When you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a goal, and something just gets in the way. I had an illustration for you, but nothing overdoes what happened yesterday. So I got to tell you about yesterday. Yesterday, Alex and I had been looking forward. We're going fishing, Alex. Let's go fishing. We're gonna have a good day. Been looking forward to it all week, talking about it. Great, good. Let's do this. Get a text in the morning that there is a power issue here at the church. We don't have electricity. And I was like, "Uh-oh, that's not good. All right, Alex, I'll be right back. Let me go over. I want to get another pair of eyes and see if I can figure out what's happening here at the church. We got to have power for Sunday morning." So I come to the church. I look around. Can't figure anything out. I call Aaron just to have someone to talk to. I say, "Hey, Aaron, do you happen to know anything about electricity?" And I said, "Oh, I know someone who does. Let me give them a call." And they try to help me troubleshoot. "Nope, can't find anything." "Well, I'll call an electrician." So I called the electrician who wired us for the TV screen. And of course, they're closed over the weekend. So I left a voicemail. And I thought, man, and next week is 4th of July week? Oh, when are we ever getting an electrician in here? And then I thought, okay, wait. We had a retired electrician come and help us when we had a sump pump emergency. I'll text him and see if he's available. So I text him, and no response, and okay, so be it. I go home, I'm like, well, there's literally nothing else I can do. all right, Alex, let's get ready to go fishing. And so take them out to the garage. I realized that in the midst of calling them, Jen had called me too. So I take Alex out to the garage, and I'm trying to teach him how to tie a lure to a line. And then I realize as I'm doing this, oh, wait, I need to call Jen back. And so because I'm tying the lure to the line, I put the phone down. It's on speaker. I call Jen. And, of course, while that's ringing, I get a text, and it's a wonderful picture. Some people say, hey, we're out fishing today. I'm like, great. I'm going out too. This will be good. And then while I'm talking with Jenna, another text comes over that I see, and it's the electrician who says, oh, yeah, I can be there in about 30 minutes. And so I'm showing Alex this, and I'm talking to Jen, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Now I have to hold out fishing again. I don't know if I can do this. And I was getting frustrated by that and thinking, what else could go wrong? And then like the line unraveled. And I just went, ah! And it was just, okay, like just everything. And Jen heard that. And she's like, oh, this is not a good moment. This is not a good day. Ever have a day like that where it just compounds and compounds and compounds and you're like, oh, this is, this day is just not going the way I wish. Interruption after interruption. This is a story where Jesus has just made it back to shore, and he is confronted by someone where he realized, hey, something has happened here. There's an interruption that has taken place. And at this point, I just want to kind of lay the scene for you. I believe it is nighttime right now. Doesn't say so right there, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when he calms the sea, it says it was evening when he got in the boat. And he got in the boat, and the storm came, and he spoke to the waves, be still and be calm. You might remember that. And then after he calmed the seas, he went across the sea. And last week we heard about the person who had not just one, but a whole legion of demons, and he cast them out. But it was evening when he left. So now it's like sundown or night. Like if this scene was to be recreated for TV or something like that, that setting sun would have cast long shadows on the swine as they were going into the lakes. Probably would have been some eerie music. It would have been like the perfect kind of like horror depiction or something, like scary night moment. And so this is what it is. But right after that scene, it says Jesus got in the boat, he crosses the sea again, and he lands, and the crowd is still there. And so at this point, it's at least late evening or night, maybe it's early a.m., but the crowd is still there. And as Jesus walks through the crowd, it says the crowd is gathering in on him. All the crowd is there clamoring, hey, how about this miracle? Jesus, can you answer this question? Hey, Jesus, we need help over here. Hey, Jesus, did you hear that the Pharisees are working against you? Hey, Jesus, again and again, all this attention coming his way. And finally, Jairus puts himself before him, falls down, and Jesus can't help but see him by the moonlight. He falls down. My daughter is ill and she is dying. Please, can you help? And Jesus goes with him, and the crowd is pressing in again and again, bumping into them during the night. And in that moment, someone reaches out and touches his cloak, and he notices. Power, the scripture says, flows from him to her, and Jesus realizes this. And so this was the first time when reflecting on this passage, I found myself imagining Jesus could have said with exasperation, who touched my cloak? Just one more thing in this clutter and clamor in the middle of the night, one more thing, who touched my cloak? But that's about as far as I reflect more on this, that my illustration can go. Because I can't really go there anymore relating my experience to what Jesus did, because I know Jesus. No, the way he responds is with compassion, not with exasperations. In fact, we'll find he'll use the word daughter to speak with this about this woman. He calls her as one as if she is family and she is loved. And she has a place, and she has a purpose. This Jesus is not only compassionate, but that this story is all, it relates to the healing Jesus is already getting ready to do. This story of the woman who reaches out and touches just the hem of his garment is related to the daughter he is going to go and heal. This is another daughter just needing him to take a moment and intervene in her life. In fact, there are a lot of similarities and there are differences as well between the two, but I think both the similarities and the differences just help us keep them and hold them together in juxtaposition, these two stories to hold them together. They are both called daughter. Her 12 years of bleeding coincides with the 12-year-old girl. It is a similar length of time. And so there is points of contact where we say, okay, we're supposed to see these together. But there's also differences from the one asking for help between Jairus and the woman who reaches out. For Jairus, he is a male. He's a synagogue leader. He is named in this story. He sees Jesus and he approaches about the needs of his daughter with confidence. Jesus interacts with the one who's healed along the way. She's a woman. She's excluded from the synagogue, for no one who is bleeding is allowed into the synagogue. She is nameless. She hears about Jesus, and she dares to approach him with fear and trembling. And so we find in this story that Jesus loves even the trepidatious ones. Jesus' power goes out towards those who have been unincluded, those who may have been traditionally demeaned. Jesus' power goes out towards those not holy enough to join in worship. Jesus' power goes out towards those who are forgotten and don't bear a name worth remembering. Jesus' power goes out towards those who have only dabbled in his grace, those who aren't able to approach with boldness but are too aware of their own shortcomings, whether that's because they're self-aware, too self-aware, or maybe because society has beaten them down long enough that their low status is all they hear. Yet, Jesus is willing to be interrupted by that one. I can't help but think of the passage we read in 2 Samuel today. That passage that as you were hearing it, you were probably thinking to yourself, what is this about? If we want to take seriously what I've said throughout the Gospel of Mark, which is that there were certain guidelines and understandings of what it means to be able to draw near to God, there were all kinds of prescriptions that you had to follow, and there's all kinds of understandings. And the biggest understanding is this: God is a holy God, and we are not. And to ever even hope to draw near, we have to remove all signs and semblances of unholiness or uncleanness. And in that story, someone who just thinks they're helping and stops the ark from falling draws too close to a holy God. And it shows how serious was that understanding that if you don't measure up, you don't reach out. Because otherwise, God's holiness will recognize that and it could be the end of your life. And so, in reflecting on this story, the woman who reaches out and touches just the hem of his garment is indeed a huge act of faith. Because in the story in Samuel, the guy who reaches out because an ox tipped the cart holding the ark meets an untimely end. She reaches out in a moment of desperation. And the scripture tells us power goes out from Jesus, but not in the same way from the ark. What we find indeed in the whole life of Jesus is that the holiness of God cares and loves, indeed calls family or daughter, even those who are not holy, those who are traditionally, ritually, religiously unclean. God's grace says, yes, even you can be a part of my family. And so Jesus blesses her, lets her go on, receives her, and then continues on to the daughter whom Jairus has asked him to heal. And we find again in this passage of Scripture that the holiness of God is surprising us by where it's pleased to go. For as he goes there, they hear the news. Your daughter is dead. to hear this phrase at any time in life, there is finality in those words. This is a phrase that empties the heart. There is no greater sorrow than to hear a loved one is gone. There is emptiness, pain, and sorrow that is immeasurable when hearing those words. And so when Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, just believe," I don't imagine it's because Jairus didn't have faith. We already know he did. He put himself hands and knees before Jesus and said, "Please, can you help me? Please, come heal my daughter." I think when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, just believe," that these are compassionate words spoken in the deepest, darkest recesses of human experience, the biggest holes and emptiness of our life. In those moments, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, just believe." And those words are important because in that moment, all hope is gone. All understanding of what life might look like is gone. To these moments, Jesus says, "God's grace has not abandoned you." And we realize with these words that Jairus is no different from the woman who touched his cloak. For when the words of his daughter's death would reach his ears, his fear is just as great, his sense of foreboding just as prevalent. What had for him marked 12 years of joy is now his greatest sorrow. And Jesus walks and says to those gathered around, those who are mourning, "She's only sleeping." Now we've already recognized that it's nearing the middle of the night, if it hasn't already passed the middle of the night. And so if she were well, she would have been sleeping, probably well past her bedtime. When Jesus gets laughed at, maybe they think Jesus is confusing this situation for what time of day it is. Or maybe they're just merely scoffing at Jesus, underestimating, you know, what they had said. No, we meant it when she said she's dead. But we do understand in the New Testament, sleep becomes a euphemism for death in the New Testament. Particularly, it is Paul's favorite metaphor, favorite way of talking about death when he talks about the end of life for a Christian. Because the understanding is that a Christian who dies is a Christian that has lived and died in the hope of the resurrection. And so that death is called sleep because we understand there is an awakening that will happen. And the power of God in this story is one that extends even to the dead. This is a story about the power of God, who we see has healed the sick. The winds and the waves obey him. He casts out demons, not just one at a time, but legions at a time. And he even has power over the dead. And this is also not just about how powerful is Jesus, this one who is the incarnation of God, but also about how the holiness of God is now to be understood and how it is to be defined. That it is that the power of God moves and desires to work among people who don't have it all together yet. Those who are too impure for temple worship. Even among the dead, the power of God moves. And among the dead is also to interact with the dead is to be cursed and to be have to sequester oneself away from the temple and away from the people of God. But yet, there the grace of God moves and indeed draws those who have been impure and those who have died to the power and movement of God. There Jesus works and we see God draws near too. For all the interruptions that we experience and that we see Jesus experience, the greatest interruption of them all is when God interrupts our life, when God changes our perspective, when God changes our way of living, when God says to us, "You thought that you were okay living this way, but I tell you there's a better way." When our way of understanding of who we are or what we are to be about changes. When we start to see that God is moving in new ways and start to see that indeed God has a plan and a purpose not just for me but for them as well. And so we find in this scripture that there is a kind of a call to allow us to turn interruptions and moments and breaks in our life into moments that allow God to break in and surprise us. That in our life we might find all kinds of interruptions to what we were planning or hoping to do, not just with a day, but sometimes even with our whole life. What comes next? But perhaps in those moments we will still be able to find and learn that God moves in those breaks. God moves in those moments. And so even as I reflect a little bit this week on ENC, on what it means for us to lose such a monumental influence on the lives of young people in our churches throughout this region, I can't help but think maybe we can look at this not just as ENC's death, but maybe as God's interruption, that perhaps we will be surprised by what God is able to do or what God turns this into, and that we might find indeed that God can turn even the saddest of news and say, I am going to do a new thing. Let's open up our hearts, our minds to seeing what God is able to do in our lives as well. Whatever we come to service with, whatever we come here worried about, let us pray and indeed invite God to move, to surprise us by how He answers our needs when we just reach out and say, okay, God, here's the issue, here's the concern, this is what's gotten in the way today, and let's see how God meets our needs together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today hearing this story. A story perhaps we've heard before. A story of healing, a story of that foreshadows the resurrection, something that tells us that you are powerful enough to handle anything that comes our way. And you are gracious enough to meet each and every one of us where we are. And so, Heavenly Father, we come here today asking, Lord, however you want to move us forward, however you want to use us, Lord, you are powerful enough to meet whatever is on our mind, whatever has been a stumbling block for us. And Lord, you have loved us that if we have come into this place saying, Lord, why me? If we've come into this place thinking, couldn't possibly be me. Lord, you are the one who brings forgiveness. You are the one who brings meaning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to experience your grace anew today and help us to go forth from this place with hope that you still work in and among us. Whatever the news might be, that you breathe something new and bring life to that news. And so, Heavenly Father, in a moment we will gather together to receive communion, signs indeed of a body broken and blood that was shed, signs of you, Lord Jesus, words that would suggest that you are dead, but yet we take it in the expectation and the hope that your resurrection is ours as well. And so I give you praise today that you are the God who continues to meet us and prove again and again in the darkest of moments, in the times when we have the most fear and trembling, that you are with us, your power reaches out and calls us sons and daughters. Thank you for your grace. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.